I looked at my notes and I was here about 6 years ago, 2016, which was, you know, yesterday, seems like time flies so quickly. And then before that, Wendell Watts, my father-in-law, preached here in the 80s. And the building looked different back then, but I remember visiting at that time. Martha and I, one of Wendell and Jane's daughters, came to visit some and even preached here some, I believe, during that period of time. So it is good to see everyone again. And we're going to spend our time looking at Luke. You might open your Bibles to the book of Luke, Old Testament. We're going to be looking kind of as a general introduction in this particular lesson. And then at the end of it, I'm just going to read the book. Just read through chapter 1 through chapter 4. And we'll try to understand what's going on. But to kind of get a start of really Bethlehem and what is taking place and what took place in a very significant place in the world. In 2013, I was able to visit the land of Israel and able to go to Bethlehem. And this is a picture that I took outside the window of the bus. And now it's under Palestinian control. And so there is a wall, a large wall all around the city to separate the Palestinians and the Jews, because there's a lot of animosity in between those two groups of individuals. If you go inside the city and look over, you're looking eastward, you can kind of see the shaded area there is toward the Judean wilderness. And then it would dip down about 4,000 feet to the Dead Sea, come back up to the other side is Moab. And both Bethlehem and Moab are going to be very significant in the story of Ruth. And even while we were traveling in Bethlehem, there was wasn't a Starbucks, but a Stars and Bucks. I don't know if they have any infringement, copyright infringement on, or trademark infringement on that. But anyway, it was kind of, we didn't get to stop. We didn't get to stop much at all there. Just went to where the birth of Jesus was, and there's a big, of course, temple church built on top of that, and then left right away after that. But this is outside the city, from the east looking toward the city of Bethlehem. And you see some of the fertile soil that's there where crops are grown. And literally for centuries, there has been wheat and barley and sheep on this territory. And we have biblical record of here at Bethlehem taking place. The city of Bethlehem today is about 60,000 inhabitants. If we get in our time machine and go back 2,000 years ago to the exact same spot, we find something extremely significant taking place, and that is the birth of Jesus Christ. And there were shepherds outside in those fields taking care of their sheep, and they heard from heaven, this heavenly host, singing out glory to God on the highest, and an angel saying that day, there was born in the city of David, Christ the Lord. Jesus was born here in this city of Bethlehem. Now, during the time of Christ, it was probably about 300 to 1,000 people. It was really more of a village than a city. If we got in our time capsule and we were able to go back another 1,000 years or so to about 1,000 BC, we would have been able to see David. David was born in the Bethlehem. It would become called the City of David. And David grew up there, and he was a shepherd, and I'm sure on the outlying fields that we could see today, he was there with his sheep and as a shepherd taking care of them. That's where he began his journey of faith with God. if we're able to jump back in our time capsule and go back another 150 years or so, we would go back to the time of Ruth, where Bethlehem becomes kind of the center of this story that we're going to focus in on. So about 3,100 years ago, about 1,150 years before the time of Christ, these same fields had wheat and barley and sheep, and it's going to be the center, the physical place is going to be the center of the life of this young woman called Ruth. And this is a wonderful story because what we find is a lot of human emotions in Ruth. We find anger and bitterness and joy and loyalty and honor and respect and honesty. We see sometimes we have kind of the view of God dealing with the major movers and shakers in the world, major influencers, and how God is able through his providence to work through their lives. But what Ruth does is give us an opportunity to look at someone who's ordinary, someone that the pages of history would never record. You know, you look at what we have in the Bible, and it is a fascinating and extremely valuable book that the Lord has given to us. But there are literally billions of reference points, billions of events in history that could be recorded in the Bible. But God chose only a few because he wants us to understand what happened, because it helps us to understand what can happen in our lives, of what they did and who they were and what they felt and what faith they had, to give us an illustration of what we can be. Because even though this is 3,100 years ago, the things that they dealt with back then are exactly the same as the things that we deal with today. So I'd like for us to focus in on just kind of the background information here, where Ruth is taken from emptiness to fullness. So here in chapter 1, Ruth chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land." When the judges ruled, during the time of the judges, and we have a book that is just before Ruth that is named Judges, that tells the history of the people during that period of time. It was from Joshua until the first king of Israel, or Saul, the coronation of Saul. And it takes place in a period of about 340 years or so. 340 years is the time of the judges. And just to give a time reference, the United States, 1776 to 2022, is 246 years. So Ruth takes place about in the middle, give or take, of this 340 years, and we are now about 246 years into the history of this nation. A lot's happened in the United States in 246 years. And a lot happened in that 340 years that the judges were the dominant force within the history of the children of Israel. It says, once again, in verse 1, that there was a famine in the land. Now, we don't know exactly why there was a famine in the land. Was it just time and chance, or was it God? Because God told the people before they go into the land in Deuteronomy 28 through 30, that if you go into this land, you're going to be my people. And if you keep my covenant, I'm going to give you a series of blessings. They were a physical nation, and their blessings were basically physical that he promised them. They were going to have abundance. They were going to have crops. They were going to be able to have children. They were going to be able to be in this land that is described as a land of milk and honey. But if you don't obey me, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have famine. You're going to have drought. You're not going to have children. You're going to have armies invade. You're going to have a terrible life. So in the time of Ruth, they're having a terrible life. So it may very well have been the providence of God bringing about the curses that they felt. So let's jump back, if you would, the book prior to Ruth, the book of Judges, chapter 2, because it kind of, in the beginning of the book, gives us somewhat of a summary of what was taking place in the nation of Israel. And it says, and we'll pick up the reading here in chapter 2 in verse 7 of the book of Judges. It says, "So the people served the Lord all of the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel." This was a time of conquering, a time of pushing out the inhabitants of the land, a time of Joshua and those who outlived Joshua, a time of settling into this promised land. Unfortunately, it doesn't stay that way, because in verse 10 it says, "When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They followed other gods among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them. They provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroths. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of the plunderers who despoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges. They played the harlot with the gods, bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so." So here's a cycle of disobedience. The people disobey God. God sent an invader in to oppress them. The people cried out because of their oppression, and they repented toward God, and they cried for deliverance. And God would give them a judge, a deliverer, to push away the oppressor so that they would be able to have blessings again. And the people were obedient for a while, and then they would become disobedient, and then they would be oppressed, and then they would look up to God and ask for deliverance and repentance, and then he would send them a judge, and then the judge would deliver them, and the people were faithful for a while, and then they became disobedient unto God. 12 judges are recorded in the book of Judges. This cycle went on and on. And Ruth and Naomi and Elimelech are part of that cycle. They're in the midst of that cycle. Let's look at the last chapter of the book of Judges. It kind of summarized the situation in the land. Judges chapter 21, verse 25. "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." If you have morality that is based upon your own fleshly wants, you are not going to have a strong morality at all. One writer summarizes the time frame of the judges. He says, "The book of Judges teems with violent invasions, apostate religion, unchecked lawlessness, and tribal civil war." Wow, what a life. For the people of God, among the pagans, obviously the pagans were even further off into idolatry and into immorality, but the people of God who had chosen, who had said, "We will keep your commandments, we will keep your covenant," that's what it was like within their nation. Okay, so that's the 20,000 feet view of the history of Israel, the major movement of the people of disobedience and repentance and rebellion and the judges bringing them back. That's the big picture. But Ruth is this individual within the nation. You know, if you look at the history of mankind, there's really never been a time where everybody has been faithful to God. It has always been a remnant. It's always been a small number. And so here you have in the world and all of the nations of the world, you have this people of God, the nation of Israel, small group of people. But even in Israel, the majority are not faithful to God. It's a remnant within a remnant that's faithful to God. And that's what we find in Ruth. Phenomenal. This is a foreigner who has been raised in a pagan society, and yet she comes to have faith in God. She has character of loyalty and honesty and goodness, and she becomes an ancestor of the Son of God. That's the book of Ruth. So we live not in a 20,000-foot view of American history or the history of the world right now. For the most part, we're ordinary people, living our lives. Maybe some of us might make history, but most of us don't make big history. And yet we can have faith. We can have faith in God. So the book of Ruth is a fascinating book that helps us to... We're visiting a family. We're visiting a family who lived in Bethlehem. And we're able to feel what they feel because they tell us what they were feeling. We're able to see what they saw. We're able to experience what they experienced. We're able to grow from what they were able to grow within. And so it is a glimpse into the lives of the Israelites, but it's also a glimpse into those who live by faith. And so it's encouraging and challenging to us. Now, if we look at the scenes, if we're looking at this like a play, now I want to emphasize, this is real history. I mean, this is a record of events that took place in real time. This isn't a made-up story. But if we're kind of looking at it as a play, to remember this story, you have scenes that are set, and each chapter is a different scene. Chapter 1 is beginning in Bethlehem, and then going in verse 2, it says that this man, Elimelech, name of his wife, Naomi, the sons of his names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites. I'm sorry. I practiced this. I really did. I practiced Ephrathites, but I don't use that word every day. Ephrathites. I always have a hard time. Is the accent on the first or the second syllable? All right. So Ephrathites or Ephrathites. Okay, now I got it. Ephrathites or Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went into the country of Moab and remained there. All right. They're going to remain there 10 years. A lot happens there. Not a lot of detail. But then they're going to go back to Bethlehem. And so that's chapter 1. So once again, here's a map that has Bethlehem and Moab on it, has the Dead Sea in the middle. So if you see the numbers here, Moab is about 3,030 feet above sea level and on kind of a shelf. There's mountainous, but there's a shelf here that is Moab. And you have Bethlehem that is 2,650 feet above sea level. So they're almost equal in their elevation. But the Dead Sea is in the middle of that, and that's 1,380 feet below sea level. In fact, the surface of the Sea of the Dead Sea is the lowest place on Earth. It's below sea level, 1,380 feet. So to get from Bethlehem to Moab, you have to go down 4,000 feet. And either to the north or to the south, and then go back up 4,000 feet in order to get to Moab. If you were in Qumran, which is more closer to the level of the sea, the Dead Sea, looking toward Moab, you can see that the relief is, it's a very dramatic rise from the Dead Sea to the mountains that would be Moab. And you recall that Moses, when they went to the Promised Land, Mount Nebo is in Moab. So Moses is able to look from Moab over across the Dead Sea and over toward the Promised Land, which would have been toward Bethlehem. This is another shot of that, kind of a drone view, a little higher view of Moab, the shelf there, and then going down into the Dead Sea. This is a modern day view of one of the villages that still exists in Moab. And so you can see kind of the arid nature of the landscape, the type of houses that are built there, mostly of dirt and mud put together. But that's the type of dwelling that people live in today, which is probably not so far from where the way that they lived 3,000 years ago during the time of Naomi and Elimelech going over there. And this is just a picture of a Bedouin bride that I put in here. Maybe that kind of gives us an idea of what Ruth might have looked like. The Bedouins still exist today. They're kind of the nomads of the land of Israel. They go from place to place in tents, and most of them are shepherds or farmers of some sort. But this is a modern-day Bedouin bride. So that's chapter one, going back from Bethlehem over to Moab and back to Bethlehem. Chapter two, they go back to Bethlehem, and it's during the barley and the wheat harvests. So you only have about a two-month period of time that chapter two takes place. And it's a fascinating account of this interaction that Boaz, once again, in the midst of a very evil culture, a very good man, a very honest man, a man who takes his responsibility toward the Lord very, very acutely. Chapter three, you have a specific time frame of just one evening and the next day that takes place in chapter three, where after the barley harvest at the threshing floor, Ruth has this encounter with purposely with Boaz, where she basically proposes to him, and he accepts that and begins to, the very next day, which is chapter four, he goes into the marketplace and he asks the one who is the closest of kin whether or not he's going to marry Ruth, basically. And he says, no, I'm not. And so Boaz says, well, good, then I am. And he marries her. And then it gives the genealogy that's going to come to David, which is ultimately going to go to Jesus Christ. So those are the four scenes there. So actually, sometimes the distinctions that are made or the divisions that are made in chapters are somewhat arbitrary and are not all of that good when it comes to the Bible, because that was made by man. These really kind of fit with the story very well. So what I'd like to do is I'd just like to read the book, and then if we have any time left over, I will open it up for some observations or questions. So, Ruth chapter 1 in verse 1. And you can do two things. You can read along with me if you'd like to read in your Bible. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version, and it might help you to follow along and kind of see the words as we go through it. If you'd like, you can just listen, like listening to someone tell a story, and try to imagine in your mind the scenes that are there. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Benjamin, Judah, went to sojourn in the land of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and the two daughters-in-laws with her, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we'll return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they are grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they came to Bethlehem that all of the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" So she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I might find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came to Bethlehem and said to his reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servants, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little while in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go and glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? And Boaz answered and said to her, It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Then she said, Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she arose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let some of the from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, so she brought it out and gave to her what was kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed is the one who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said to her, This man is a relative of ours, one of our near kinsmen. Then Ruth the Moabitess said, He also said to me, You shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, and that the people do not meet you in another field. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our kinsman? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself, anoint yourself, put on your best garment, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be, when he lies down, you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. And she said to her, All that you say to me, I will do. So she went into the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of the grain. And she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, Who are you? She answered, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a near kinsman. Then he said, Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning. in that you did not go after young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all of the people of the town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now, it is true that I am your near kinsman. However, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a near kinsman for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you. As the Lord lives, lay down until morning. So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Also, he said, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. So when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, is that you, my daughter? Then she told all that the man had done for her. And she said, these 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Then she said, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. Now Boaz went into the gate and sat down there, and behold, a near kinsman of Boaz, of whom Boaz had spoken, came by. So Boaz said, come aside, friend, sit down here. And he came aside and sat down. And he took 10 of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the near kinsman, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold a piece of land which belonged to your brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, on the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead on his inheritance. And the near kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now, it was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm everything. One man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was an attestation in Israel. Therefore, the near kinsman said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders and to all of the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that is Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to raise up the name of the dead on his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from among the gate of his place. You are witnesses this day. And all of the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception and bore her a son. And the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a near kinsman, and may his name be famous in Israel, and may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, is better to you than 10 sons has borne him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He's the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Amminadab. Amminadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed. Obed begat Jesse. Jesse begat David. Fascinating story of Ruth. Do you have any observations? I think we have a minute or two before we close. Any observations on that? I'm going to try to emphasize three things. Redemption. Through this story is a story of redemption. The redemption of Ruth and the redemption of us. Also, providence. There's not a whole lot said that God did this, except for right at the end that he gave her the son. But there's a lot of assumptions about what God did. And I think we can learn something about the providence of God through this. And also of faith. Here is a family, a community with Boaz that had tremendous faith in God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. These Israelites, they were not moving in the right direction. So those three things are going to be the points of emphasis. Any other observations or comments before we close? I think it's about quarter after. So we can stop there, take a break, and we'll have worship service in a moment.